So let's pick up in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. We have come through this place of Paul seeing and telling that he's in chains, he's in bonds, but it hasn't stopped the work of the Lord. In fact, there's many in the palaces in the kingdom that were getting saved, and it had encouraged the church, those that were slaves in the town of Philippi, a big town of ex-Roman soldiers, and of course many were in slavery there. Some estimates figured that there was 3 to 10 slaves for every household in Philippi of the soldiers. So just a horrible time, but the Lord didn't free them from that, but instead he told them to be faithful in it and to just continue to seek him. And so we saw chapter 1 being that place of being set apart, that place of being single-minded, which Paul was trying to put forth. And so now in chapter 2, we come and look and see of a mind that's submitted only to the things of the Lord, and putting aside the other distractions of the world, the distractions of self, and certainly an encouragement for the church at Philippi to humble themselves. There's always that danger of people lifting themselves up because we think that we deserve something. And our schools, our programs, everything teaches us that we need to assert ourselves, that we need to promote ourselves, that we need to have ourselves first. And we're going to see today the example of Jesus, who certainly did not promote himself in any way. So to have a mind that's submitted to the things of the Lord. Colossians tells us that if you're risen with Christ, then seek those things that are above and not the things on the earth, but to seek heavenly things. Because the natural man should be dying. And the spiritual man should be coming more and more alive. And so we start out in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says, if there's any consolation. So remember, he's gone through and he's told them he's in bonds, but it doesn't matter because the word is being preached. The word is going forth and touching people's hearts. And he says, if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort of love, which there is. I mean, these things are almost rhetorical. Is there any consolation of Christ? Well, of course there is. even shut up in this COVID mess that we're in right now, there's consolation of Christ, because it's really should have woken up the church to the fact that God is real. And we become so distracted with the ways of the world, even in the church, that sometimes we've forgotten how to just be single focused. We come to church because we have to, instead of coming to church and worshiping the Lord because we get to. And as we were quarantined and shut down, it certainly, I think, woke the church up to the fact that, hey, I can have a relationship with Jesus without the church. Because I am the church. And I should be in that place where my relationship with Jesus grows all the time, no matter if I can't get to a church body, no matter if I can't get to another building. I should have a relationship. Paul certainly found this out himself. As he raised up churches and planted churches all over Asia, and all of a sudden he's in bonds with unbelievers, chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day. Can't do anything without the guards there, and I can't imagine the talk and the innuendos and everything else that's going on with them, the things that are happening, and yet his relationship with Christ never changed. And boy, it certainly was a wake-up call for me. Is, you know, I'm not going to church Wednesdays, not going to church Sundays, what am I going to do? Well, hey, you got a Bible? Open it up. And get this relationship even deeper. And I think the Lord is calling the church to go even deeper, to grow, because we're in the last days and things are going to get harder. They aren't going to get better, they're going to get harder. There's no not even a sense of godliness going on in the world. I walked into one place the other day that I delivered to, and the guy started using every four-letter word that was ever made, I think, and even added a few words, I don't know. But he just kept going and going, and here I am, I've got my Jesus shirt on, and he's not even looking at it. He just keeps going. And he says, and you can call me a blank, 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 blank if you want to, and just, but get this done. And I'm sitting there, well, I don't think the Lord would let me call you a blank, 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 blank. I didn't say the words, but, and he just kept going. It was just like, Lord who? There is no Lord. He says, well, you can do it because I'm telling you. I'm sitting there going, you're not above God. I don't care what you think you are, but you're not above God. But it's amazing the mindset that's out there in the hearts, and nobody listens. But God hasn't called us to stop. He's called us to keep going. Is there any consolation in Christ? Yes, and that's where we go. Is there any hope? Yes. Is there any comfort? Yes, it's in Christ. And so Paul, he says, even though I'm in bonds, there's a comfort in Christ that goes beyond even the bonds that the world can put on me. They can put handcuffs on me and keep me in solitary, but that doesn't stop my relationship with Jesus. And praise the Lord that man can't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. And man can't convince us to change a heart. It's only if we allow him to. But if we have this relationship with Jesus, then no man, no situation in the world can change that relationship with our Lord. So is there, it says, if there be, in one of the translations, could be since. Since there's consolation in Christ, and since there's comfort of love, and since there's fellowship of the Spirit, and since there's bowels of mercies, then fulfill ye my joy. Since there are all these things, Paul is saying to the body of Christ at Philippi, as he sends this letter back with Epaphroditus, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. You're going through hard things in Philippi. You're slaves. You haven't gotten out of that situation. But the church is growing because of the relationship with Jesus. And he says, since there are those things that can help you, the comfort of love, the consolation of Christ, then hold on to those things. Get your heart and your mind in that place where you're consistent in your walk with the Lord, trusting him no matter what's going on around you. And that's hard for us. That's a discipline that's got to go on in our lives that's going to take from now till we go home. It's a discipline because we get so often frustrated with things and so often distracted with things and so often taken apart with things because they just come against our normal. And I hate those terms, the new normal that's going on now. There's nothing normal about the only normal place right now is in heaven. That's going to be normal for you and I. And if we get our mindset and our heart set on things above, those things are going to take precedent over what's going on around us now. And Paul, certainly in that place, been in jail for probably a year, going to be there a couple more years, and then go back to jail again if the accounts are true of his two imprisonments. But he's been in prison for a while. He's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's been shipwrecked, he's been floating on water for a day and a night. Can you imagine? Are there any sharks now? But he's out there, and his mindset was such that even though I'm here, I still have a relationship with the Lord, and it's going to keep me, it's going to sustain me, no matter how hard it is for me physically. His love is going to sustain me through it. And so just to have that heart and to have that mindset, what an encouragement Paul brings to the church at Philippi, and certainly for you and I. He says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, that you be just have the mindset just like I do. And Paul didn't get that because God snapped his fingers and said, Paul, there you go. You got everything you need now, so there's no more distractions in your life. He learned those things. He learned to be obedient in those things. And he learned to stay steadfast in who God was no matter what was going on around him. And boy, it's a conviction, but it's also an encouragement, I think, that we can do the same thing. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Jesus abides in us. His Holy Spirit rules and reigns in our lives. Why can't we be just like that? It's because we don't discipline ourselves and keep ourselves in that place. And boy, that's frustrating to me, sitting there going, by now, Odell, you should be a perfect man. You aren't even close. You haven't got anything together. You can't even make it through 1 hour. Well, okay, 5 minutes on an expressway without yelling at somebody. What are you doing? Where are you?
That's the dead man here, though.
Yeah, the dead man is... he rose back up and said, hello. But Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. And his joy was to see people in their relationship with Jesus get stronger and stay steadfast and have a submitted mind to Christ. Oh, Lord. Because he knew the joy that was there once your hearts and minds are set on things above and the things of this world don't bother. And he said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, that your thoughts would be the same that mine are, the same that God has given to me, he wants to give to you, and having the same love for those that were around you, the same love for those that were abusing him, the same love for those that cursed God's name. He said God loves them. He died for them. And so he says, I want you to get that love. Instead of being frustrated with him, love him. Boy, that's hard. But it's what God is calling us to, and I think especially in these days that we're in, to be and to have that mindset of what Paul had. So he says, being of one accord and of one mind. There's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. So he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That was the some of the mindset in the Philippian church. There was a little strife going on between some of the people. And so he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, because those things are going to tear a church apart. They're going to tear people's lives apart. They're going to tear your life apart if you let it take over your life. And that old man is going to rise up, like Patrick said, and just overtake all the things that the Lord wants to do in your life. Our best life is the life that's given over to Jesus, and to have that heart and mindset that God has for us, and not the mindset that the world wants us to have. He said, but in lowliness of mind, how do we do it? We don't think of ourselves more than what we ought. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So don't go through strife or vainglory. To have strife, you have to have two people that are at odds about something. Wherever there's two people, there's going to be strife going on unless we esteem others better than ourselves, but not to the point of thinking that we're absolutely nothing. Jesus died for us. He gave his life for us. He thinks that we're important. But the thing is, we don't want to let that rise up and overtake us and bring us to a place of thinking that we're better than the rest of the world. And isn't that one of the cries of the world? You holy rollers, you self-righteous people, you think you're better than we are. We don't think that we're better than they are. We just know we're saved and we're going to heaven. We're just trying to give them that. But isn't it hard to get that through to them when they've got the mindset, you're holy and righteous, so don't get near me because I'll pollute you. Really? You can't pollute me. I've already been polluted. but to have something done through strife or vainglory, it's never going to bring about a good result. It's never going to bring about good fruit. And so to be lowly in mind. And he's going to tell us how. And again, it's not through ourselves. It's not through programs. It's not through things you can take online to find out how to be lowly in your mind. But it's through a relationship with Jesus and him showing us who we are and who we are in him and who we are outside of him. And he says, look not to every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. To look on their hearts, to look on their ways, and to see how they're close to the Lord and how wonderful that relationship is that they have. And that's what's wonderful about the body of Christ, because we all have different gifts and we all have different ways about us. And it's wonderful to look out and see how some of you make it through obstacles that I would give up on as soon as it appeared in my horizon. And it just, I just rejoice in things like that. And I just, Lord, how do they do it? But it's always the same answer. Jesus doing it in and through us. But he gives us the body of Christ to be examples for each other of how we're going through things and how we're getting through things, and in the mindset that we have that no matter what, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I'm with Christ. Yahoo. Here we go. And to have that heart and to have that mind. And this is how we do it. We come to verses 5 through 8. And we see the example of Jesus as Paul pours this out before the church. And he says, this is how you get there. This is how you get to have a mind that's submitted to Christ. You see Jesus in what he did. And then you're able to say, well, if he can do it, he can show me how by his nature, by his character, by who he is, and by his spirit working in through us. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If this mindset was in Christ Jesus, then that's the mindset that we want to have. That's the mindset that we want to grab a hold of and just embrace. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a mindset that can only come by being under God's rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. Who being in the form of God, who was God in the beginning, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was, he was godly. He was always there. He was always with God. He is God. We're going to see that in a little bit, so we'll work on that as we get there. But this essence of who God was, and Jesus didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He said to the disciples and to the religious people, what? I and the Father are one. We're the same. He said, I'm God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, even though he was in a different form in that sense, morphed into this place of just being a man instead of a spirit in heavenly places. He came to die for us. He came to give his life for us, to pour out his blood, to cover our sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he came to accomplish all of these things for us so that we could have that relationship with the Lord. But now verses 7 and 8, seven ways that the Lord humbled himself. Seven ways, which seven being the number of completion, just a wonderful picture of what God had done for you and I. And as we think of it, you know, I look at these things and I go, I have never done these things for anybody else. And isn't that sad? That my mindset every once in a while I'll do something along these lines, but boy, to have that complete mindset that says I am so much like Jesus, that in these situations I'm going to react just like he did. Oh. He said, but he made himself. And the wording there is really he emptied himself of any kind of reputation of being God. That's the first thing. Emptied himself. He emptied himself of who he was for you and I. And I look and I go, boy, I'll empty myself for people here and there. But I'm not going to empty myself completely for somebody who doesn't love me, for somebody who hates me, for somebody who is against me. Wow. But God came even while we were enemies with him. He gave himself for us. But he made himself, he emptied himself of any kind of reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The second thing, he took upon himself, he morphed into that sense of changing his form into a servant of a man, not being God. I can't imagine. You know, we read stories and we see programs on TV of kings who trade places with other people who look like them so that they can get, just go out and be a normal person, whatever normal is, see them doing that, they become servants in the sense instead of being the king. But Jesus, in reality, did it. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The third thing then, made in the likeness of men. He was made to be like us. Poured out, as it talks about in Isaiah 53, he was poured out, his soul was poured out completely. He was made in the likeness of men, poured himself out completely, emptied himself for you and I. And then being found in fashion as a man, being found like a man, the fourth thing, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. This obedience unto dying completely, not just in the sense of being obedient of dying to self, but going to that place of dying completely in a physical sense for somebody else who didn't love him, who was an enemy of him. And it says even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was the most shameful way to die in the Jewish mindset of any way. Death on a cross was shameful. They would avoid it like the plague if they could. They wouldn't even talk about it because it was such a shameful thing. Even God says in his word that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Just wow. And Jesus was cursed. He took upon himself our curse, the curse of death, because of the sin that we have committed. And so the shame, he took the shame that we should have too. We don't have to have shame now because he took our shame. And he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, this most shameful place. And so it says, so wherefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus always told his disciples, if you want to be first in the kingdom, then become the servant of all, which is what Jesus did. And as he became the servant of all, God exalted him to that position of who he was, God come in the flesh, and has given him a name which is above every name. It's a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Scripture tells us. The only name. There's not another name. It's the only name under heaven by which we must, notice not could, but must be saved. You can't be saved outside of being under that name, under that relationship. And to come into that place, we have to do what? The same thing that Jesus did. Become servants of God. Bond slaves of who God was. Remember in the first chapter we went through that Paul says that he was a servant. That word servant was doulos, the bond slave. He was the bond slave of Christ. He was the servant of Christ and wanted to be in that place. As you and I do, we want to come under that place. You can't come to a church and just say, I want God, without a heart behind it. There is no relationship with the true and the living God without the heart being in it. It's not something that we do by emotion. It's not something that we do just by saying a prayer. It's something that happens inside of us as we become servants to the true and the living God. It's not something by us signing a registry and becoming members of a church that now we're saved and we're going to heaven. It's by that relationship with Jesus. The church has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus is the only way. The church is just that vessel, that vehicle by which things are proclaimed so that people can come into that relationship with the Lord and grow in grace and in the knowledge of who He is. The church is there to encourage. The church doesn't take the place of God. The church is there as a vehicle to be used to encourage people to come to that place. Oh. As Paul just pours this out as he remembers who God was and that time that he had met with the Lord when the Lord knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus and he saw him and he said, Lord, who are you and what would you have me to do? Two important questions. Who are you? Well, I'm God. Oh, well, what do you want me to do? In other words, I'm your servant, so what do you want me to do? Paul became a servant at that moment, a slave, a bond slave, just like you and I have. We've come into this relationship not to boss God around and say, okay, God, this is what I want now, and since you're my God, you should do this for me. We come into this relationship so that we can do what God wants us to do. And God wants us to change. He wants our hearts, our mindset to be different than what they were before we were saved. And He wants them different than what they were yesterday. And tomorrow He wants them different than what they are today. He wants us to be in that continual process of submitting to Him, looking to Him, and allowing Him to be that servant of all to us so that we might become then the servants of those around us. You know, once years ago, my wife and I were trying to fix our marriage, which was a shambles and not going anywhere. And so I took her to this wonderfully ritzy place. Didn't do a thing, but just spend a lot of money. But it was interesting at the restaurant that we ate at while we were there. And I didn't notice it until years later when the Lord showed me. But the maitre d' and all the waiters were just kind of hanging around. You didn't see them much except when you needed them. And the thing that I remember the most is the napkin fell off my lap. And so me, you bend over, you pick it up. And the guy comes over and he almost slaps my hand. You don't touch that. Why not? It's my napkin. I will get you a new one. He appeared out of nowhere. So in the sense he was watching me to see how he could serve me. And when he saw something out of place, he came over to remedy it and to fix it and to make it right. And isn't that what we are as bond slaves supposed to be for those around us? When we see something that's going on that's harmful or hurting, that we come over and try and encourage and fix it and make it right. Oh, Lord. And what an example that was for me, and has just stuck with me. And just, Lord, do I look around even that much at folks? Or do I just look at them and say, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I'm not in their place. And the Lord says, no, no, no. How can you make things right with them and me? Oh, Lord, give me the words to say, because I don't know what to say. But he does. And so he says then in verse 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice the wording there. We should bow before him because we're humble before him. We should be bowed over of things in heaven and things in earth. Every knee, those in heaven, the angelic creation, those in earth. We saw it last night in Revelation as we finished up chapter 4 of Revelation, that all the four living creatures that were around the throne would cry out, holy, 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 and then the 24 elders would fall down on their knees, on their faces before the Lord and cast their crowns before him. Just the order of things that we would come into that place of bowing our hearts and our minds before the true and the living God for who he is. Not because you have to, but because you get to. And what a difference that is. Religion says I have to. Relationship says I get to. I get to serve. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice here, for those of you that fight with Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody else that says that Jesus wasn't God, my Bible says right here in verse 11 that Jesus Christ is Lord. So either our Bibles lie, or we're telling the truth, and everybody else's have changed their wording so that they don't have to deal with that. Jesus Christ is Lord. But that brings up another issue for us, because Jesus can be Savior of us, but he wants to be Lord of our life. He doesn't want to just be Savior and save us from the fires of hell. He certainly wants that, but he wants us to have him as Lord of everything. So every part of our lives needs to be submitted to our Master. Boy, that takes effort. It takes accountability. It takes purpose. It takes a mindset that says, Lord, I am nothing without you, and I'm a mess without you, so help me. And draw me into that place where you're Lord over everything of my life and not just being my Savior. And he wants to. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all what that is going to do, the result of that, and isn't that the core of Christianity, that Jesus is Lord? That's where Christianity is. That's what makes us different from every other religion, is that Jesus is Lord. And that brings glory to the Father. We wonder, how can I bring glory to God? You have Jesus as Lord of your life. That brings glory to the Father. Oh. And so Paul goes on, he says, wherefore, my beloved, he loved the church at Philippi. He loved the people that were there. He says, wherefore, my beloved, he knew that they were in faith, that they had a faith, that they were in that place of walking in truth, that just had some details to work out in their lives. He doesn't bring correction against the church, but he brings them to a place of saying, I may not need correction right now, but I have things in my life that I need to turn over to the Lord so that he can have those things, so that my life can be complete. Because God is not here just pointing out all our mistakes and all our faults. He's here to say that those things are going to bring detriment to our lives if we stay in them, and how to correct those things so that we can have the best life ever. Because he's a good God to us. He loves us. So Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, because of all of that, because as you see this man, Jesus, who gave himself completely for us. As you see that, as you have always obeyed, he talks to the church at Philippi and says, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with an awe and a respect and just a trembling of the evil that would want to take us over. A trembling of falling into sin, a fearing of being in the wrong place, of doing the wrong things, because we're not following after the things of the Lord. And he tells us in Scripture, hold your place here quick and we'll go to John chapter 6. Beautiful scriptures that are there, John chapter 6. Jesus speaking on him being the bread of life, and just ministering that to the people. But in here, he speaks of something that's really wonderful. Remember, he's talking to the people that were on the other side of the sea. Let's pick up at verse 22 of John chapter 6. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, so he had fed the 5,000, plus the women and children, multiplied the fish and the loaves and the fish. Even the disciples picked up 12 extra baskets full of food, just to encourage them that there was enough for all. He says, the day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there save the one wherein the disciples had entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the other place where they did eat. After that, the Lord had given thanks. And when the people saw, therefore, that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they came unto him and said, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, how did you get here? And Jesus, of course, didn't answer him. He answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're not seeking me for the right reasons. So labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat, that substance of things that endures to everlasting life. And we know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that meat which endures to everlasting life. And he says, which the Son of Man, one of the terms for Jesus, shall give unto you. Jesus is going to give it to us. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we work the works of God? Well, if you're so interested in showing us what God wants, then how do we work for God? How do we get in that place of working up our relationship with God? Remember, in Philippians, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we stumble with that, because then it's based on works. But Jesus is really going to bring it into perspective for us. Because of this, he says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them that asked, what are the works of God that we can do them? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus. That's the work God wants in your life. There's only one work relationship that we have with the Lord, and that's believing who Jesus was and what he did. And as Paul brings that around full circle, he says, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do I work out my salvation if we don't do works, if I just believe on Jesus? And he says, that's how your salvation comes. That's how you come to that place of salvation and having salvation in your life. You believe Jesus. You follow after him because you believe him, which is the natural process. And as you follow after him, as you learn about him, He's going to teach you those things, and your mindset, your heart set is going to be such that you're doing the same things that Jesus did. And your salvation comes because of that relationship with who He is. Just a wonderful picture. That's why all of Scripture needs to be taken together, not just things taken out here and there and put together, but all through Scripture, the Lord weaves these things into this beautiful tapestry of just a picture of a life given to God and how it comes about, you know, seam by seam and thread by thread, just putting all those things in and out and bringing it together so that it's held together by who Jesus is. And He says, this is the work that you're going to do, believe on Jesus. And so back in Philippians, Paul here talking says, then work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. You don't work out somebody else's salvation, you work out your own. And how do I do that, Lord? By believing on Him, by getting to know Him, by letting Him speak to us and teach us what He has for us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, Lord, if only I was in a different country, if only I had a different job, if only I had a different marriage, if only I had a different place, if only I had a different church. He says, no, it's that relationship with God. He puts us in places, and He says, I'm going to bring those things about in your life, in those situations, in those places, so that you can see Me, so that you can follow Me, and then your salvation is going to be worked out. And it's going to be God working in you, and that in the King James it's worketh, which is an ongoing verb. It's God that works and continues to work in your life daily and hourly and every minute to bring about His will for your life and to do of His good pleasure. It's His good pleasure for you to be perfect. It's His good pleasure for you to have everything that God has for you. And that's such a wonderful thing, because God is not going to give you anything that's evil, because He doesn't have that for you in His plan. It's His good pleasure to work in you. Can you imagine that? The God who spoke the universe into existence, who spoke creatures and air and clouds and everything into existence, wants to work in your life and through your life, because it's His pleasure to do so. Oh, Lord. Because we don't always have pleasure in serving God, do we? It becomes a burden sometimes. It becomes a hardship sometimes because of circumstances and things around us. And He says, no. If we've got things going on right, I'm going to work these things into your life, and they're going to be a good pleasure for Me, because it's going to be good for you. So He says then in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because what is the natural result of God working in our life? We murmur and complain. Because we're just like Egypt. What did Egypt do in Exodus, all the way through Exodus? They murmured and complained. Oh, we want the leeks and the onions. Oh, we want meat. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, the worship team isn't good enough. Oh, and we keep going through and we keep doing all these murmurings and complainings, and God says, do all, do something with that word, circle it, do something with it, all things. Lord, I can't. You're right. That's why I work in you, to do My will and have My good pleasure in you. Ah. Does it mean we're not saved if we murmur and complain? No, we're still saved. It's just that we miss out on having ourselves delivered from the murmurings and complainings that distract us, that give us agita, that give us everything that hurts. And He says, hey, your hair won't fall out. Tim has done a lot of murmuring and complaining. No, I can't say that. So do all things, I've missed him for a couple weeks. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, so that you'll be blameless in the world. The result of not murmuring and complaining is that you're going to be blameless before the world, because if the world sees the church murmuring and complaining, what are they going to think? Well, I murmur and complain just like them, so I must be saved. Salvation isn't about murmuring and complaining. It's about a relationship with Jesus whereby we grow therein. He wants us to be blameless before the world so that they can see him without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're seeing that now, aren't we? We got a perverse nation going on. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're going to shine as lights in this world that you're in. And that's what we're here for. And he says, you hold forth the word of life. You hold forth in the way that you act, in the way that you walk, in the place that you are. You hold forth Jesus, the word of life. And he says, I want to rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. So I'm encouraging you people at Philippi, that you would work those things in and through your lives, that you would see Jesus high and lifted up, that you'd be drawn to him, so that I can just rejoice as I go, and in knowing that I haven't run in vain and I haven't labored in vain. Amazing. We'll have to finish up here and complete this next time. But just seeing all that's going on in the world and seeing all the hiccups that happen in the church and all the things that just are destroyed because of our lack of belief. And God says, I am just working those things in your life. And if you feel like a failure, welcome to the club. We are failures without Christ, and we need him more and more. But he isn't telling us these things to condemn us. He's telling us these things to encourage us to get going and to keep going. Jesus is coming, and we want to hold forth the light of the world as we go. So, Father, we just do pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we see what you did, as you humbled yourself, you emptied yourself, you poured yourself out, Lord, completely for us, that we might be those who would pour ourselves out for the world, Lord. And we can't do it. We don't have the strength, we don't have the heart, we don't have the mind, but Lord, you want to teach us how. And so thank you, Lord, for this example that you bring, in that Paul brings up for us to remind us of how to go to that place and let God be who he wants to be in our lives. So Father, have your way with us. Encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, if we've entered into anything with all those murmurings and disputings and through strife and vainglory and all those things, forgive us, Father, and help us. Just help us to have a love for your word and a love for the truth that would cause us then to be more like you. Work those things in us, Lord, that those things might be worked out in our lives as we show the world what you do in a life that's given to you. We love you, we thank you, and thank you for your word again, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.